Speak to us now through your word. In Jesus' wonderful and matchless name, amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Continuing our study of these two great epistles. And I'm going to speak this morning on the signs of his coming. I'll get as far as I can get. I'm not going to rush. Whatever we get to, we get to. And if the Lord tarry and we have life and strength next week, we'll be here with you picking up the study from there. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 1. Remember this church now that Paul had been with just a few weeks and had to flee for his life and had taught them concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus, and then they had some questions about it afterwards, which he couldn't answer by person because they didn't come up when he was there by person, but he answers them by letter several months later. Concerning, verse 1, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy. The Greek word is pneumatos, and I prefer the King James, which says spirit, alarmed by some spirit, report, or letter supposed to have been come from us, some forgery, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day, that is the day of the Lord, will not come until the falling away or the rebellion occurs. Number one. Number two. And the man of lawlessness or sin, the Antichrist, is revealed. The man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, if you'll go back one chapter, please, into 1 Thessalonians 4. I'll get it yet. 1 Thessalonians 5. We'll pick up about the day of the Lord. And I had purposely gone by 1 Thessalonians 5, knowing it would come up in the second book, and therefore return to it now. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now, brothers, about times and dates or seasons, we do not need to write to you concerning this coming of our Lord. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And when they made the motion picture, they took the title of it right out of here. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night to the unbeliever. While people are saying peace and safety at summit conferences, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that that day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. Of course, spiritual day, spiritual daylight, spiritual understanding. Those who repent and believe see the King and the kingdom. They've come in, they've repented and believed, and they've been illuminated on the inside by the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ. We do not belong to the night, that is the moral spiritual night, or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep spiritually, but let us be alert and self-controlled spiritually. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night, literally. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the confident expectation, which is called hope, for salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. And we talked to you last week where the wrath of God is a term used 600 times in the Bible. How many times the love of God phrase is used, I don't know. I've never counted to look that up. But it's there plenty. I would not ask you to trust a Lord and Savior who did not have a judgment day for sin. I would not ask you to serve a God who will never judge sin and judge it honestly, totally, thoroughly, and fairly. Therefore, a good God must have a judgment day. And you're not appointed to suffer wrath at the hands of God, but rather through repentance and faith to receive full and utter salvation of body, soul, and spirit in that final day. Now, The day of the Lord, Paul says, I don't need to write to you about times and dates on this thing. I told you about it before, but he didn't tell us about it. They knew it then. They heard the sermon originally. We weren't there for that wonderful service. The day of the Lord will come, he says, as a thief in the night. And so your neighbor, sleeping off last night's party, or reading through the Sunday paper, or washing his car, and it's finally got warm enough for that, if the trumpet should sound before this service is over, you're going to say, what's that? What's that? Who? What? What's this? He won't know. It's going to come on him like a thief in the night. He won't know who, what, where, when. What's this? Now, we might be thrilled with a shocking joy, but we're looking for it. You know, you crank down that window in your car and you drive down Dodge, keep one ear for the traffic and the other ear for the trumpet sound. All right? That day does not need to take you as a thief in the night because you're expecting it. You're prepared. You're ready. Hey, he's coming back. I'm looking for it. Why not? Should be that way. Now, as children of the day spiritual, children of the day spiritual in light and spiritual in readiness, I want to point out four principles that should concern us as children of God for spiritual readiness for his return. Four principles for spiritual readiness in the return of our Lord and Savior. Understanding that when he comes back, all human history will be wrapped up as we understand it. The meaning of history is wrapped up in his coming. And the ultimate meeting of a man with his maker and God with his creator, with its creatures, will happen that day. We're all headed toward it. We're on the way too. It's like being on a steamboat liner or a steamship. Someone's eating meals and someone's playing badminton and someone's in the pool and someone's sleeping. But the ship goes on toward its destiny. And here you and I are in human history in 1987. And history's ship is moving on. But you're on to the port of the second coming. And though we're doing different things at different times during different days, understand, you're on the ship. You can sleep or eat or play ping pong, do what you want. But you're on the way. Irrevocably, unchangeably, unhesitatingly, certainly. And looking over the rail of the ship of history, he says, I don't think there's a God. I don't think there's a second coming. Won't help you. You can feed the seagulls and go down the bar and play some disco music and look around and chase a woman and do what you want. You're on the ship. You don't believe it, but it's on. It's 1987. It's not 1986. The ship's on the way. When you were born, you were on board. And from that day, it's been puffing along, puffing along. You can't get off. Just get right. And you can be feeding the seagull and say, praise God. I went fishing on a boat 5-6 years ago, and we didn't get much of a bad day. But the seagulls, they don't know when you got a bad day. The seagulls just whoom. Every time that boat turns around, they know the fishing boats. They're just like a cluster of, talk about Hemingway and the sparrows, man, they're there. And we had a few pieces of fish, and they'd come right down and take anything, your lunch, take entrails from a fish, and just go, man, and whoom. They're right off your hand. They're right there. You can have a lot of fun going back. As you're going along, you can enjoy the whole boat. You can down play ping pong, and you can look over the side and feed the fish, or do what you want. Watch the flying fish. Do what you want, because you know where you're headed. You're right. You're ready. Now, four principles. I trust you are. Four principles of readiness for the return of our Lord. First principle: I am not walking in any known sin. Child of God. I am not walking in any known sin. I'm not practicing it. And when you hear about somebody falling, I want to tell you something. It didn't happen just then. Something was wrong way up the road. The devil never takes you one gulp. He starts by nibbling on your little toe. And then he's nibbling on the half of your foot. And he's got you to the ankle. Then he's nibbling on your kneecap. I mean, he's going to eat you up. So we must guard our hearts, Scripture said, so that nothing comes in that becomes a potential infection. I am not walking in any known sin, and I'll be sensitive to God. I'm alert up front. Is it all right? Am I right with my wife? Am I right with my children? Am I right with my God? Am I right with my elders? Am I right with my board? Am I right with the staff? Am I right? I want to be right, Lord. Difference of opinion, yes, but attitude is what I'm looking at. I am not walking in any known sin. Nor am I trying to duck the conviction of God about any known sin. You don't have to sit there and conjure it up. All the sensitive people that want to be sensitive to God and sometimes sensitive by temperament and sensitive by nature, they immediately go off on a sin hunt right now and see what they can find. And they're always at the altar because they love Jesus so much and they're sensitive by constitution. You can rest back in the gentleness of Jesus because your heart's right. Those that are ducking when I say, listen. Those of you who don't care what I'm saying, please listen. I am not walking in any known sin. I am prepared to God to do any kind of spiritual surgery on me necessary. Catch it while it's small, right up front. That's why Scripture says, guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. First principle, I am not walking in any known sin. Number two, my priorities are right in life. The Lord first, my family second, and my job. All right? My priorities are right. And depending on the strength of your family and your relationship to your wife and children at any given time, you have maybe have more or less time for how much you serve the Lord or in what ways you serve the Lord. There's a lot of stress and need in the family, then that's where it should be. You put your time and strength there. Strengthening along and growing along, maturing along, and you're not trying to cheat God out of His time in your life, then you'll have time to take on more things, but you keep it right with His agreement and mutuality about what's going on in the family, with your children, so it stays solid, stays real. If it gets overdrawn, then pull back. If you're trying to fool God and others, get right with God. Do not walk and start to practice or entertain or to nurture any known sin, nor to excuse it. Are your priorities right this morning, child of God? Third principle. To have an attitude, your attitude is to grow in the Lord, and to nourish that attitude by the Word, fellowship with God's people, the communion service, prayer, and service in the home and church. I'll say it again. An attitude to grow in the Lord and nourishing this attitude by the Word, fellowship with God's people, the communion service, prayer, and serving the Lord in the home and the church. Now, I don't know where you are on communion night, but I sure hope that what you're watching on television is as important as the Lord's table. Two things our Lord told us to do in His name, which was to baptize, as far as taking all the sacrifices, all the ritual of the Old Testament, and bring it right down to two, the Lord's table and baptism. All the Old Testament rites and practices and symbols come down to those two. We'll say, why don't you have in the morning so I could come to it? I know, I'll tell you why we don't have in the morning. It takes so long to serve 1,000 people, for one thing, and we want time to wait on the Lord around His table. And we don't have time by the time we serve 1,000 people, or 800 or 900, and by the time we open it up for worship, we want an hour to sit around the table. Now, I've been in churches, and I've been part of it. I've never been in churches where we had a sermon and they just served communion. I'm not knocking anybody. That's how your church does it. That's how your church does it. They have the sermon. They got 10 minutes left, and they say, we'll now have communion. The people come forward, and they pass out the bread. Everyone have the bread. This is my body, remembrance of you. Let's all eat it. Thank you. God bless. All right. Cup. Take the cup out. And we got the cup. Take the cup. Praise God. This is my blood given for you. Praise the Lord. Thank you. And we go home. No. I'm not knocking anybody. I just find that this fellowship, and I need more time to make Him the focus of our attention as we wait around Him in the Lord's Supper. As often as you do this, not as never do I do it, as often as I do it. And to come with the attitude, I expect to wait on the Lord and participate in His Spirit, be part of the body. As often as you do this, drink my cup. Be here in the fellowship of God. Not walking in known sin. Priorities are right.
I don't know. Some of you want to go home and doing that which is right, and back to our priorities again. Some fellow goes home and maybe boring your way through a six-pack. I hope you don't drive. Say, so what's wrong with a glass of beer? I can't prove from the Bible there's something wrong with one glass of beer. I can't prove that. Well, what's wrong with one glass of wine? I can't prove from the Bible it's wrong to have one glass of wine. I can prove you have some other things to go along with it. You have an obligation to show love to whoever's involved in this thing. And if you're going up with a 0.10 alcohol level in your blood, maybe two cans of beer gets you there, and maybe six for the other fellow, I'm saying you're an endangerment to the whole community and to young people and children. I'm sick and tired of seeing babies clobbered and people clobbered by drunken drivers. I think you are. That's why they've got so many more laws getting tough on it. And I'm saying, if your priority's right and you're going out walking in sin, you can, all right, but you have an obligation of love. Do you know that your kid can handle that kind of stuff? Do you have any guarantee that your boy or girl is not going to go on to one pack, to two packs, to one drink, to five drinks, and on and on? Greatest chemical problem in our American life today is not pot or crack or coke. It's alcohol. And if you want the privilege of taking a glass of beer or wine, that is your privilege before God, but it's your inescapable obligation to know that you have the obligation of influence on your children and safety in the community. I tell our elders, I want you to refrain from that privilege for the sake of the young people and the people here as an eldership. I ask our adult teachers to refrain from it. They could have a privilege of it, but not with, hey, I wouldn't serve alcoholic wine. We have communion, some man comes in, he's just getting off being an alcoholic, takes one glass of the Lord's Supper, and boom, he's gone again. Are you kidding? Wouldn't do it. Now walking in own sin, my priorities are right, I feel my sense of obligation to my brothers and sisters in Christ and to the community. You know, we're so glad we open up our doors. And when the public walks in, God bless you, we're so glad that you're here. Welcome to come, provided you don't try to upset the services or undermine the work of the gospel or something else. Welcome to come. But I hope you don't come in here just to eye over the women and see which ones you think you can flirt with and maybe take down the road. We're glad you're here. But it's so important that we look upon Jesus Christ. That we come here prepared to serve and love Him. And that our attitude is such that we do enter in and we want to be nourished in the things of God. And that will make you ready for the Lord's coming. And I should, in all fairness, say, girls, I hope you're not here to flirt with the guys. I'm not talking about little Jimmy and Susie up in the high school senior high lounge. And say, oh, there's Jimmy, they get all wrinkles. And all wrinkles, that's fine, I don't mind that. I'm talking about us big boys and girls, all right? Are us older boys and girls. We have a relationship to God and to purity and to holiness and to modesty. Fourth principle. Readiness that if He should come in 5 minutes, I would have nothing left to do to be prepared to meet Him. Suppose we infallibly knew that Jesus Christ were going to come back in 5 minutes. Would there be a sweaty rush to get something done? Shouldn't be. Oh, my neighbors aren't saved yet. Would to God they were. If I had 5 minutes and I rushed down 5 minutes, knocked on the door and said, Christ is coming in 5 minutes, you've got to be saved, they'd think I was insane. You're not going to get anybody converted in the last 5 minutes, especially if you infallibly knew Christ was coming. They won't listen to you, they won't listen to me. But as a child of God, we should so live with a ready heart that if we knew infallibly Christ was coming in 5 minutes, you'd have nothing left to do except, well, praise the Lord. I don't need to have a necktie on. Thank the Lord. Lord, just praise God. We're looking, Lord. Yes, yes, that's all. There's nothing left to do. If you've got something left to do between now and 5 minutes, do it today. What are you waiting for? Daily readiness for a guaranteed coming event. All right? I mean, there should be nothing left for me to do if Christ was coming in 1 minute. Nothing left to do except, Lord, wonderful. Doesn't mean everyone you know is saved. Doesn't mean you don't have a burden for your unsaved loved. Doesn't mean that. I'm talking about just personal preparation between you and the Lord. Certainly you wish those things were done, and you wish Joe was saved and your neighbor knew. But I'm not talking that. Be faithful now. In 5 minutes in the gift of time God gives us, in the gift of life. And we're ready. If you're coming in 5 minutes, we're prepared and ready. That's all. Lord. The day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night to those who are unsaved. And you're sitting here and say, Jesus, who? Or maybe worse than that, you know full well what I'm talking about. But in your heart, you're saying, don't bother me, God. Don't call me. I'll call you. And the coming of Christ will come on you like a thief in the night. And you'll be found right where you are. And everything in your hand will turn to sand and ashes. Because he's coming back. This world's going to wrap up. That's the folly. Listen, Scripture says, this world is passing away, and the appetites thereof. How come you don't miss your little tricycle? You 40-year-old people, where are your kids' roller skates? I mean, how come you don't use them this week? Because the appetite for that passed away. You grew out of it. You're not cutting out paper dolls. Your Barbie dolls have been long put away, waiting for your kids or your grandkids or whatever they're going to use before. Or for antiques in 10 years or 30 years or whatever. But you don't play with your... If I walk in your house, you play with Barbie dolls, I'm going to call Pastor Steve and do something for you. We got a winner over here, Steve. You better get here. How come you threw it? Your appetite's passed away for it. And if you're living for some appetite, it'd be an appetite for God because it's all going to pass away anyway. Hey, I live in a real world with you. You bet. You're living in both worlds at the same time. That's what makes the tension between this world and the next. But we're on the boat of history, headed toward the second coming. You can feed the fish or go down and eat dinner or talk with your wife or son in the chair. Do what you want. But you're always understanding, I'm on the way and he's on the way. And it could be just very shortly, I'm ready, Lord, if it were 1 minute away. Yes, Lord. That's all. Hey, yes, Lord. Here we go. Seeing everything in perspective. Seeing it in perspective. I told you before, once a month, go to the town dump and go to the mortuary, then come back home and live your life. So that in perspective, you'll see everything you own will eventually be in the dump, and you and I will be going to the mortuary, and our spirits up to Jesus. Not gloom and doom, but the reality of knowing that's where it's all at. Then live out your life in this now world. Not walking in any known sin, honest with God, honest with my wife and my kids, honest with myself. If you find room for growth, that's not sin. Just move on with the growth. But honest. Integrity. Priorities are right. And I hope you got your priorities right. The Lord first and your family next and your business. After that, your recreation or whatever else comes next. And you live off that level. An attitude that's being nourished by the Word of God and in prayer, fellowship with God's people, at the communion service and prayer and serving people, whether it's a Wednesday night dinner or calling on a sick person or doing a ministry that we don't know about, but it's just as much a ministry in your neighborhood, praise God. And if you came in 5 minutes, you'd be ready. Say, Lord, let's pray. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, but it need not take you in that fashion. And if you're a child of God, you should be a child of light and alertness. And if you're not a child of light, but a child of darkness, then you can become that today. In the coming of our Lord, when history wraps up, I'm going to have you stand quietly now, please, because I'm asking those, you're welcome to stand, yes, please. I'm asking those who are his children, the Lord spoken to you about some matter, that if you'd have to take 5 minutes to get ready with God and do something, then you do it now. If not when? If not now, when? If not here, where? If not you, who? You see? Oh, we don't want to have to run around and have a crash program like final exams in college to hit our studies before the final exams. Most of us did that. But you didn't do this with Jesus. And if he should come before this day's over, we'd say, Lord, that's the sound. He's coming, he's coming, he's coming. You see? And I want to be ready. I want daily readiness and openness before And any time he should come, that I could say, Lord Jesus, we're going up. You see? Now, child of God, if that's not where your condition is tonight or this morning, then I'm saying you take this time, get your priorities right, forsake any known sin, and let's clean up the act, if you'll allow the phrase, let the precious, purifying Holy Ghost clean up the act. And it may not be some gross, horrible sin. It may be just diligent selfishness in a certain area. Obstinance, personal obstinance, because I am not going to change. I love the Lord and I'll serve Him, but not any more than what I'm doing. Oh, whatever God lays on your heart. If you're not a child of God and you've been hearing it all, now it's time to do it all and to come and repent before the Lord comes upon you like a thief in the night. And He'll find you in your bed, and you're hopeless and helpless, and it's too late. All right? That's what life is all about. My phone rings too often. My phone rings too often. Listen, I'm not trying to impress you. Any pastor has the same problem. You stand there this past week, in the hospital room on intensive care, and the doctor comes out and he says, well, I'll tell you, it's not too good. Got cancer in the pancreas, got cancer in the liver. Kidneys are failing. If we get by the kidneys, we're facing this. We don't have anything for this, and it means about this much time. And hey, listen, this is life. This is real. Thank God that brother's saved. Thank God he looks up to me and says, praise the Lord. He knows where he's going. If God promotes him, fire, we say, Lord, either heal him or promote him, one or the other. But that's real life. And if you live in a little cluster and you think, well, that's not real life, that is real life. And it may not come to you frequently. You may go down to the hospital once every 5 years, or when grandma died, and that's the last time, and you haven't been there for 10 years. That happens every day. And so there's not only His coming to think about, it's your going through means of death. If something happens, you're gone. Boom, just like that. That happens frequently, dear ones. And they're gone. But now the gift of time is yours. And the gift of life is yours. And the gift of choice is yours. And the altar is yours. And all things are yours in Christ Jesus. Now you come. Not because a man asked, but because Christ has given you the privilege. And He has commanded, not suggested, that all men everywhere now repent. And a child of God, saved through repentance and faith, takes with him through life a repentant spirit and a contrite soul. Not a beaten down spirit, but he has a sensitive spirit to God, and he will do what the Lord says. And now this is the time of opportunity. So that if our Lord should come before this day ends, Lord, and you're ready. Just that beautiful rest in His own righteousness as you've obeyed Him. And while they're singing, you come. And you can hum along if you want. I find when I put the words on the wall, it distracts you, so I'm not going to do that. I'll have the folks sing the song. But those that need to respond to truth, you come, and dear child of God, you can hum along if you want. There is... All right, you come. Yes, God bless. Let's fill with His great love. Thank you. Come to that love today. Lord, make it right. We bless you for yourself. Thank you for the gift of time, Lord. Thank you for the gift of an opportunity. Thank you, there's cleansing. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Wonderful mercy of God. To not only get right, but to stay right in His righteousness, to stay right in His love and obedience. This day will not take you as a thief in the night. But we can say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come.
Christ is that water and endless rich supply. Drink of Him freely, your soul.
We're going to close in just a minute. Thank the Lord. Oh, what a wonderful time. Children of God, make sure you get all the rust blown out of the engine. We don't need rust on the car. You got to take the rust off. When we say, when we sang this morning, I want to love you more, to love God with all your heart is to love Him with your choices, not with your emotions. You may have emotions, but our choices are not made in our emotions or our feelings. To love God is to love Him with our choices. If you love me, keep my commandments. And then He who commanded us so to do gave us Himself, that from the fullness of His life we choose Him. How wonderful. How wonderful to be right with God, and more lovely, to live out of His rightness by keep choosing Him. How wonderful. And that way you can say, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let the church say, come. Let the Spirit say, come. Let the bride say, come. That all those who don't know the Lord should come and say, I want to be a child of the day, not of the night. If He comes before this day is over, I can say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. How wonderful. Going to sing one more stanza. You pray, and we're through, as we look to God to add His mercy and His blessing.